In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I looked at the readings for today, I must say my first thought was that fine ecclesiastical acclamation, "Oh crikey." Simply because they're all rather weird in some ways and difficult to cope with. The first one about from the book of Exodus about Moses' hands growing weary and having to be held up, otherwise Amalek will win. Now, of course, this is one of the central themes of Scripture, and this passage here is, you know, the sort of thing that we should all bear in mind and learn off by heart, or not, as the case may be. And then in the Gospel passage, we have the thing about the unjust judge, which is I think, a piece of rather sort of Jewish tongue-in-cheek stuff going on here. And then he says, "Well, but God will quickly grant justice to his chosen ones." Well, does he? I mean, does he? Do we see that? Does that look like something we actually observe in real life? And then he ends up saying, after he says, "I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them, and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, what quite does he mean by that? So we have a little problem here with Scripture. It seems to say all sorts of things, some of which we think we understand and others which we clearly don't understand. And they all seem to vary rather a lot. So we turn, possibly with relief, to the second letter to Timothy, where the writer says, "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God," it says, "and is useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." Well, I'm not entirely sure that the business about Moses and Aaron and Hur and holding up the hands sort of really qualifies where that description is concerned. It seems a bit difficult. And also, this phrase, "and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It doesn't have that sort of simple, straightforward quality which would instruct me for salvation at all. I'm not at all sure what it means. So we obviously need to ask, what does the writer to Timothy here? This is one of the pastoral epistles. It's probably not actually written by St. Paul himself, but it's always thought to reflect his teaching, and probably was written by a disciple of his in his name. So what does it say? Well, it says that the sacred writings are able to instruct us for salvation, and it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. But it's not talking about the Gospel according to St. Luke, for example. It's not talking about that at all, because the Gospel according to St. Luke by this time might not have been written, and probably had not been widely circulated in the church. It's talking about the Old Testament, and about that there is some controversy. Are the books of the Apocrypha in the Old Testament? Well, yes, the church said that they were. The church has always used the wisdom of Solomon and Ecclesiasticus and Judith and Bel and the Dragon and all these things, and the books of the Maccabees, did from the very earliest years. So it might mean that, but then again it might not. So we ought to be a little cautious about that. And it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, so on. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It does not say all Scripture is infallible about everything that it mentions. It does not say that Darwin is wrong, for example. It doesn't say the world was created in 6 days. It doesn't say that it was created in October, 4004 BC. It's almost time to sing happy birthday, isn't it, really? Happy birthday, dear Earth, dear creation, dear whatever. It doesn't say that. Or even, in fact, it does say that, but we're not somehow required to believe that that's part of its essential message. But what it does do is it instructs us in salvation, how to be saved, and it tells us how we are to live according to that. That's absolutely true. It does do those things. And for that reason, the Anglican Church in general, I say in general, there have been a number of strains of thought. We've seen one particular Anglican strain of thought in the ODT in recent weeks. A strain of thought which simply says it's all infallible, it's all self-referential, it doesn't We can all understand it by just simply by reading it. It doesn't need tradition, it doesn't need anything, it's just there it is. And we've seen that that doesn't really work. And I suppose there's the trendy liberal type that says, you know, well, it's all just mythological, it doesn't mean anything. But that's not really what the Anglican Church has, by and large, has said. It said that Scripture, the purpose of Scripture is to tell us how to be saved. And by that it means how to enter into a saving union with God, who is the source of all life, joy and happiness. Without union with God, there is no salvation. There is no other kind of salvation but union with the Lord God in this world and in the next. And Scripture is a reliable guide to that. But, as we've seen with Moses and his little hands raised up and Amalek getting slaughtered, we've seen that there is a certain sort of priority within Scripture. Not all parts of it are of equal value. Not all parts of it describe God as he has finally come to be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God and the final revelation of God. If you can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ slaughtering the Amalekites, well, good on you, but I'm afraid I can't quite manage that one. And it's quite clear, if you're prepared to accept it, that Scripture describes the ongoing revelation, or the ongoing understanding, human understanding of God's self-revelation until we reach the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'd be quite right in saying to yourself, well, now look, I am going to give up. I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to the Amalekites. I'm not going to be too thrilled when Elijah says, now get all those priests of Baal and bring them all down to the brook and slaughter the lot. You're not going to be too happy about that, and you're not going to be too happy when Moses says, who is on the Lord's side in the tribe of Levi? So we're on the Lord's side. He says, right, slaughter everybody, man, woman and child, who worship the golden calf, and off they go. And that's how they became the priests of the Old Testament, because they slaughtered all these people. Now, there's some people I'd like to be slaughtered too. There's no question about that. But nevertheless, I think we'd all agree that we find it rather difficult to see that, well, who gets slaughtered in the end? The Lord God. On his cross is slaughtered. That is the final revelation, the absolute revelation of God. So you'd be right to say to yourself, well, actually, I'm not going to get too fussed about Leviticus. I'm going to concentrate on reading and meditating on the Gospel according to St. Luke, or the Gospel according to St. John, or something of that kind. Or I'm going to read the first letter of Peter. Or I'm going to look at something like Isaiah or whatever, rather than these rather more bloodthirsty books. You're perfectly entitled to do that. It's perfectly all right to confine yourself to the Gospels, for example, and just read them over and over again. If it was good enough for St. Seraphim of Sarov, it's good enough for us. So please don't feel, oh, God, you know, I've got to believe everything I read in Leviticus and I've got to go around slaughtering Amalekites and doing things like that. No, you don't. You don't have to do that at all. You have to recognize that the Old Testament does not interpret the New. The New Testament interprets the Old. And at the heart of the New Testament is the slaughtered God, the one who died rather than cause others to die, the one who lost an earthly life so that we could gain an eternal one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.